Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, August the 15th, 2022. We're just several weeks out from the revival meeting, Labor Day weekend, Hickory Metro Convention Center, Hickory, North Carolina. I would love to see you. I believe if you will come, I am certitude that God will touch your heart, will touch your life in a very powerful, powerful way. As I look at our nation, as I look at America, I'm confident we're at the point only divine intervention will help this nation. You know, I'm like you. I watch some news. I listen to the pundits. I listen to the broadcasters. I listen to conservative, occasionally, broadcasters. And they think getting control of the House, getting control of the Senate, getting control of the presidency, that it's going to fix America. No. You cannot fix a problem that is a problem that evolves around sin and sinning. It must take national repentance. In general, as the nation looks back to God, its foundation, Psalms 11, verse 3, you hear it quoted all the time. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The righteous are the ones to pray, to fast, to plead, to call out to God. And I believe the church has failed miserably in that we did not get involved and the political arena. And I know, as I was taught as a young preacher, don't you ever go there. You'll split your church. You'll destroy your church. We need Christian leadership. We need godly values in this land, and our values are being destroyed. Our values are being destroyed. So we need to pray for a move of God, a sovereign move of God here in this hour. And if we will do our part, God will make up the difference. You say, well, there's not much I can do. Everyone can pray. Everyone can take 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day and get on your knees. God is not a hard taskmaster. Just acknowledge Him. Tell Him, I know you're the source. I know you're the strength. I know you are the Savior. I know you are the Redeemer. Let us pray. Seek the face, seek the counsel of God, that we, my friends, might have a move of God in this hour. I'd love to see you. I'd love for you to come and be a part of what I believe will be a great, great spiritual move of God in this meeting. So please call me, write me, or go to our website and register. I need you to register because I have to make a call today and tell them how many seats we need for the auditorium. This convention center is designed in such a way they partition it off and they put the needed seats in. So if you haven't already done it, please write me, phone me, 704-538-8060. Again, that is 704-538-8060, or go to our website and register. That'll help us to know how to tell the people there at the convention center how many seats to put up. If you'll do that for me, I'll be so thankful and so grateful for your effort. Please support this effort. Please come. The registration is free. There's no charge to register. It doesn't cost you anything. We're believing God to meet the needs, to cover the expense of this meeting. And it's not cheap. By the time you rent the building, audio, video, take care of the speakers, motel rooms, give them an honorarium, help them with their meals, traveling expenses, it costs to do this. And we're believing God, and God is already proving himself to be faithful in helping us, because we're not going to ask you to pay to register, but just register so we will know how to accommodate the seating. Last but not least, this book right here, America's Too Young to Die, A Call to Revival by Leonard Ravenhill. The book is $25, postage paid. We hate to ask for money, but we have to cover the expenses. Postage has gone up to 60 cents a letter, so it cost me well over a dollar to just write people back and thank them for their gifts. But that's the inflationary debacle that we are all having to contend with. This is a great book. It'll bless your heart. It'll bless your life. You'll not read it one time and lay it down. You'll read it multiple times because it is prophetic in nature, and it challenges your spiritual walk with God. It challenges your spiritual walk with God, and that's what Christians need today. They need to be challenged. Sadly, today's preaching doesn't challenge anything but your money, your wallet, your pocketbook. That's all they challenge. That's why we stay away from the idea of begging, pleading, and asking for money. We'll not stand before the judgment seat of God and be held in an adverse situation regarding money and finances. So please go on our website or write us at Post Office Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. Get this book. Get one for your friends. I shared it with Brother Jimmy D. and another dear friend, Gene Rice, said, I want a copy too. When you get good material, friend, people want to share it with others. Before we get back into our teaching today, I want to play a song by the Tribute Quartet. It's called That Heavenly Home. And this, to me, is the epitome. This is the personification of Southern gospel music, where you have the lead, the alto, the tenor, and the bass. These men have tremendous harmony, but the melodious tones of this song demonstrate four-part harmony as a quartet, and just the tempo is Southern gospel. I think you'll understand when you hear the song. It's entitled That Heavenly Home. That, my friend, is what we're all striving to enter into.
Home shall be mine.
that heavenly home will surely be mine. It will, if you endure until the end. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We have to endure until the end. What is the end? The end is when Jesus returns in his power and in his glory. Jesus also said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We're going to be persecuted as the saints of God. Adversity is coming to the church. Adversity is coming to a place near where you live. But we must endure. We're going to suffer. We're going to face adversity. We're going to face times that are very perplexing. And the word perplex, the word perplexity means you have two choices, and neither choice is really any good. That's what it means to be perplexed. And Jesus said upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Jesus said it's going to get tough, guys. Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. See, that is a continuation of adversity. Looking after those things which are coming on the earth. But God is in control. For he says in Luke 21:28, and when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Saints of God, lift up your heads, for Jesus is going to return to the earth one day. No, he will not come to America, L.A., Chicago, New York, Houston, Dallas, New Orleans, Miami. He's coming to Jerusalem. What a time that will be. We want to go back today to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Joseph, when he died, asked them to remember him. Thus he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now this scripture proves without a doubt Joseph had been faithful and that he had faith in the continuation of God's work there in Egypt. He understood they would be there for the next 230 years. Think of that, about the time of the existence of America. He said, but in 230 years or thereabouts, he said, Elohim is going to visit you. He's going to deliver you from Egypt's bondage. He's going to deliver you. And he says, I want to give you this commandment. He gave commandment concerning his bones. You see, even God is concerned about your bones and where you might be buried. God was faithful. I believe in those 230 years or during that parenthetical time, this promise or this commandment was faithfully rehearsed. It was faithfully passed on to Moses. Well, you see, that was one of the last things that Moses possibly did before leaving Egypt. Moses was not yet born. But Joseph had such revelation and such knowledge and such insight into what God would do. I go back to Abraham, the covenant, the promise made with Abraham. And no doubt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then of course Jacob's name was changed to Israel, shared enormous revelation with their family. And they spoke of all of these things. And of course we know, according to Genesis chapter 49, Jacob prophesied to all 12 of his sons. So God suffered them to see into the future. You know, let's just say the Lord tarried for another 230 years. Without revelation knowledge, I can't tell you where America would be, how it would be in its existence 230 years from now. That's a long time. You know, if we take 70 years as a generation, that's over three full generations. 370s are 210. So it's a great expanse of time. But see, Joseph had revelation. Joseph had divine knowledge. Joseph had divine understanding concerning the times. Not only his time, but the futuristic time concerning Israel and their deliverance. This is one of the great things about the Word of God. God allows the Christian, his body, the church, to see into the future, to see what is going to happen, what is going to take place. This is why I love to read the Bible. You see, we know without a doubt we are not where the Bible prophesies the end will be. Where is the mark of the beast? Where is the revelation of the Antichrist? Where is the third temple? And I know I'll get criticism for every one of those things. But either we believe what the Word of God says or we don't believe it. And see, Joseph knew Israel would grow into a great nation. They would not diminish. They would not flounder and waffle and wane and finally pass away. No, 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 no. In 230 years, he says, God is going to visit you. And what I want you to do is don't leave my bones in Egypt. Get my bones and take them back with you, because I want to be buried in what God has promised, the land. So we see that Moses, this statement of Joseph, was no doubt rehearsed generation after generation. If you take 40 years as a generation, and he said God will visit you in 230 years, that's almost six generations. Six generations would pass. Time would elapse. Time would go out so far. If you did not rehearse, if you did not faithfully speak of the prophecy or the commandment of Joseph, they would have abandoned Joseph's bones and forgot them and said, who cares? What difference does it make? But Joseph prophesied this concerning his bones. Then we see in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. You see, the faith and the futuristic promises of God relative to a nation being born, a nation being birthed and growing into an exceeding mighty, powerful nation. And Joseph says, listen, do not leave my bones in Egypt. Be sure you take my bones when you leave. That's how faithful God is. He cares even about your bones. And as I said, following the Passover, that was the last thing that Moses did before he left Egypt's bondage. And so it's our objective to live by faith and to trust the promises of God. In Genesis chapter 50, we're at the very end of the chapter, verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. He made them take an oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. The revelation, the exceeding insight, the profound understanding, Joseph knew in 230 years, give or take a number or two there, 1 or 2 years, God would visit Israel and they would be delivered from Egypt's bondage. And so Joseph says to his brothers, all 11 of them, I want you to make an oath saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Let me say today, God is going to visit America. Now, his visitation may be one that we do not anticipate. It may be one in which people do not believe. But I believe the visitation of God will be twofold. I believe one will be the judgment of God, and the other will be deliverance to his people. I want you to notice something here. In the Exodus, the judgment of God fell exceedingly across the entirety of Egypt. I said the visitation of God, the first aspect of it was what? Was the judgment of God throughout the land. He used those judgments to harden the heart of Pharaoh. I believe God is going to visit America, and you will witness twofold the judgment of God and a spiritual divine visitation with his church, the body of Christ. I know some of you listening, you may not believe that. But the Lord brought judgment in the land of Israel. God can allow Satan to wreak untold havoc in the earth, but protect the people of God. And I would to God, people who call themselves God-ordained ministers would come to understand the great tribulation is not the wrath of God. And furthermore, if it was true, God can spare, God can protect his redeemed no matter what he does. The same fire that killed the Chaldean Babylonian soldiers that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, that fire slew them. They were slain by the ferocity of the heat of that fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it did not bother them whatsoever. They walked around. They were bound. They were thrown in. But they all of a sudden were seen by Nebuchadnezzar walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a minute. Did not we throw 3 men in the fire? How is it I see 4? And the fourth man appears to be like unto the Son of God. See, when God said, I'm with you, he does not lie. He is with his people. He is with the church. He's with the body of Christ. Why was he so faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because they would not bow to a pagan idol, which was an idol symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't do it. They would not surrender. They would not capitulate. They held fast to their Holy Ghost convictions in serving the Lord God of Israel. Sadly, many don't have that kind of conviction today. We need that conviction. So I see spiritually judgment, chaos, sorrow, pain, and suffering from the judgment of God coming to America. But I also see, according to his word, he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Now, everyone won't receive it. Everyone in the days of the Exodus that was behind the door where the blood was applied, they were saved whether they were a Jew or whether they were a Gentile. It didn't matter because it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. I said it's about the blood of the Lamb. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. That's why it disturbs me when I see people attacking other ethnicities without a cause, without a cause. But they attack. I hear people say, well, the Jews are all the problems in the world. Well, what about the Gentiles? Do the Gentiles not sin? Are not the Gentiles full of abominations? Sure they are. We all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that doesn't take away God's covenant promises either, does it? Egypt was a pagan land. False deities, false gods. So when Israel got out of Egypt into the Exodus, and Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, Israel says to Aaron, well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Up, make us a god. Well, what did they do? They made him a molten calf, and the people took some of the gold and gave it to Aaron, and out of that fire came a molten calf. And they said, O Israel, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Something they made with their hands. How crazy can you be? But you see, that's why the word Egypt always typifies the world in the Bible. So there was a pagan god called Apis, A-P-I-S. It was a bull. And so Israel was familiar with that false deity. So that's what they made. They made a little golden calf. It said, these be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just like God delivered Israel, God is the only one able to deliver America. And America is on a very, very slippery, slippery slope right now. America is hanging by a thread. Now, you can't see how tenuous. You can't see the fragility and the uncertainty that is in America, but I'm here to tell you there is great as well as grave uncertainty in America. I believe everything in America will change in 24 hours. Well, how can that be? In one day, he says, according to the book of Revelation, Babylon will be destroyed. One day. I believe in a 24-hour cycle, everything in America will change. And I have great sympathy. I have great empathy for those of you who believe and keep embracing and trusting in the pre-tribulation doctrine. You'll be out of here before anything happens. Please, I don't say that to be condescending. I don't say that to put you down. I certainly do not say that to criticize you. But for God's sake, take a second look at what you embrace. Take a second look at the doctrines you live by. Folks, we all have been fornicated with. David Wilkerson preached a message many years ago, being spiritually fornicated with. Meaning false doctrine, false teaching. And every one of us, sadly, but every one of us in some capacity have been spiritually fornicated with. Now that might sound a little graphic, a little crass, a little crude to you, but it is the truth. It's the truth. And it is men. It is men. Listen to me today. It is men that corrupt the true word of God and bring in fallacy and heresy because it is man-made. Man's ideology, man's theology, man's comprehension, man's understanding. And yet, I know in my heart, they don't walk with God in the capacity that they should, because when you walk with God and you trust God and you live by faith, through faith, God changes your life. He changes your convictions. He changes your priorities. When you walk with God, He changes you. As I said some weeks ago about Methuselah, after he begot Enoch, he then walked with God. After Enoch begot Methuselah, because Methuselah's name means, when this one is gone, then shall it come. Something changed in his life. And he was not, for God took him. This is why I encourage you to pray and to read your Bible, to bathe your mind, to bathe your spirit in both scriptures and prayer. Scriptures and prayer. None of us overly praise. None of us praise too much. As a matter of fact, most of us do not pray enough. You don't pray enough. You need to pray more. You need to spend more time at the foot of the cross. You need to spend more time at the feet of the Master. You need to spend more time in the counsel of God. God will counsel you correctly. He will give you the instruction. He will give you the guidance. He will give you the divine leadership that you need in your life for wherever you are in your life. And if you don't pray and commune with God, what a blessing to come to the Master every day. We all are afforded an opportunity to pray. But sadly, we don't embrace that opportunity. We don't value that time with Him. Jesus asked the question in Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He said, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" That's just how dismal and bland and lifeless and listless spirituality will be in the coming of the Lord, the day of his coming. It's going to be very, very anemic, very, very poor, very poor. Why? Why is it going to be like that? Because of sin? You see, I know why it's going to get like that. Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity, lawlessness, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because of iniquitous, lawless deeds and acts throughout the world, God's people, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter to me whether you believe it or not. I believe it because Jesus said it. How about the church at Laodicea? Revelation 3:15-16. "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wast that were cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Today's modern church makes God sick. I said it makes God sick. That word spew in the Greek is vomit. Hot vomit. He will regurgitate the end time church out of his mouth because that church has a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of whoredom. The church today as we see it believes anything, lives anyway, and embraces anything. Oh, that's not the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. Think of that, a blemish. Some of you gentlemen will remember years ago we would buy blemished tires. There may be a dot on the white wall. There may be some small imperfection, but in general, the tire was good, so we would try to find blemished new tires. Why? They're cheaper. They weren't perfect in the sense as humans think of perfection. But Jesus said the Father would present to him, or he would present to the Father, a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And when there's a wrinkle, that simply means there is no direction. You take a wrinkled garment, that crease, that wrinkle will go so far and it stops, and then here's another wrinkle. It'll go so far and it stops. Here's another wrinkle. So in the old days, we ironed a lot of our clothes, especially dress shirts. We wanted them to look good. To this day, my wife still irons my dress shirts. I don't want wrinkles in them. When he presents to himself a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that's factual. That's exactly how the church will be. Now, why will it be like that? Because of the blood of the Lamb. I said because of the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood that redeems. It is the blood that cleanses. The blood. Now, this is a spiritual application. Spiritual application. It is the blood that spiritually takes away our sin. Nothing else removes sin. Nothing else can remove sin if, by chance, something else could remove sin in your life. Jesus did not have to die. His death was in vain. His crucifixion, his sufferings, his passion was worthless. If something else can contribute to your salvation, everything he did was in vain. That's why he died. Nothing else. He was the substitutionary death. Nothing else can take away sin. Yet there are those who believe that. And I say this with humility. You're believing in error. Your belief is wrong. You see, there's a lot of that in the church today. Men have appropriated. They have preached, they have taught things that are just absolutely error. Why does God allow that? I believe God allows that, first of all, to make us pursue and seek him and not men. But God will allow any and everything to arise in the last days so that when you seek him and you pursue him, you won't be led astray by fallacy and heresy. You will walk in paths of righteousness. You know, I don't grapple and worry about the fallacies of men. It doesn't bother me what men say. I am moved by what the Word of God says. You know, men will create verbiage. Men will manipulate words. Men will create phrases that they seek to use to justify what they teach and what they do. It doesn't make it right. But that's what men do. That's why we look to the Word of God for direction, for guidance, for instruction. And of course, all the patriarchs, just like when Joseph commands, gave this command, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Moses followed the word of the Lord. Again, Exodus 13 and 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel. He made them take an oath, his brothers there in Genesis 50. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence from you. And we saw that in Genesis 50 and verse 25. And Joseph took an oath. He made them vow of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. And they did it. That was one of the last things that Moses did right prior to the absolute physical exodus of Israel or Egypt. All of Joseph's brothers would have passed away by that time. None of them would be alive. But the commandment, the oath, we know was passed on faithfully. So when Joseph died and all 11 of his brothers had passed away, their children, children's children, et cetera, et cetera. This commandment kept being passed on, and on, so that when the time for the Exodus came, it was so indelibly impressed, Moses knew, I must go get the bones of Joseph and take them with me. 230 years before it came to pass, Joseph prophesied. You see, Joseph understood God used him to come down to Egypt because he says, you meant it for evil. He said, but God meant it for good. He sent me down to save lives, not to destroy lives. And there's no doubt in my mind that God did not give Joseph the revelation of all of this, that after his death, his demise, his passing, 230 years from the time of the prophecy in Genesis 50, that he gives to his brothers, make this oath, take this vow, you will not leave my bones in Egypt. Joseph could see hundreds of years into the future and knew exactly how it would unfold. He knew how it would unfold. Thus, he gave commandment, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Now, what I want you to understand is Joseph did all of this by faith. By faith. I may be dead. I may be gone when Jesus Christ returns. That doesn't bother me. As I've said for many years, every generation tries to make Bible prophecy fit their time frame. That's where men get into error. I remember a dear brother in 1993 on the White House lawn when Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat signed a peace treaty. He said, that's it. That was on Rosh Hashanah. I think it was September the 11th was the actual date, 1993. That was the actual year. He said, that's the beginning of the last 7 years. Well, sadly, that's been 29 years ago. But you see how he sought to make that event fit his time frame? I'm not here to castigate. I love the brother. I still know the brother. Out of respect, I won't call his name. But he was adamant, he was ardent, he was unyielding. This is it. And I said, if this is it, why are there not multiple witnesses? Nobody was saying that but him. Now, there was one buffoon who said the Great Tribulation would start in the month of July. This was back in the 90s as well. That never happened either. Of course, this guy's a flake. He doesn't know God. He claims he knows God, but he doesn't know God. He admitted to me, you got him in your heart. I've got him in my head. Well, you need him in your heart. You need God in your heart, not in your head. That's humanism. When you rationalize everything scripturally or spiritually through your brain, that's humanism. Your heart, listen to your heart. Your heart will guide you. The Holy Ghost will guide you. But throughout history, men have made many, many false predictions. We just witnessed that in the 2020 election. And I said this in a newsletter just recently. Don't you think God could have made sure Donald Trump stayed in office? Don't you think God could have dropped the gavel emphatically and made sure that Donald Trump did not lose the election? Now, I know there's talk, yeah, he lost it or it was stolen, this and that. That's not my point, whether it was stolen or not. The point is, can God do anything or can he not? If it's God's will, hell and all of its fury can't stop it. Nobody can stop God. What man on the earth thinks he can stop God? He can change God's plan. He can change God's will. Who believes that? No man can do that. That's why the heathen, they rage. Oh, they're boisterous. They're flamboyant. They look like something less than an ant to God. Why? Because he's the God of all flesh. God can take any man's life just that quickly. Do we not believe the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? Do we not believe Revelation 17:17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will? I believe emphatically, if it was God's will for Trump to have stayed in, he would have put it in their hearts to make sure that came to pass. But it didn't. And no doubt it was in their hearts to steal the election. I'm not saying it was stolen or it was, or was not, either one. I'm just saying, I believe that God is sovereign. My faith constrains me to believe that God can do anything. Now, whether it's his will to do it or not, that's another thing. See, that is a whole different scenario. God can do anything. He can turn water into wine. He can raise dead people. He can make the blind to see. Make the lame to walk, make the deaf to hear, save wretched sinners such as you and I. God can do anything. This is why you must pray. And words are not enough. Let me go just a little bit further. You need to pray in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Ghost will unctionize your spirit, and you'll know all things. You'll know things that are impossible to know, but God can reveal them. Jude 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray in the Spirit. And that doesn't always mean praying in tongues. But you can be in the spirit of prayer and pray in English. But the Holy Ghost has anointed you to pray fluidly and fervently. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses. You see, God knows how to pray because the Holy Ghost is God. Notice what he says, likewise, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, the Holy Ghost, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times you just groan in the Spirit. You just toil in the Spirit. That's your spirit toiling, laboring, groaning in the Holy Spirit. This is the adoption of sons. When we get saved, the Spirit comes in. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen to me quickly. My time is but gone. When I came back to the Lord in 1978, you've heard my testimony. I quit everything. I did struggle profusely with cursing. How did I know I was saved? Because the Spirit itself bore witness with my spirit. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm redeemed. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nobody had to tell me that. I didn't need some preacher. Well, you've done all the right requirements. Now you're saved. That's hogwash. I don't need a preacher to tell me I'm saved. I know by the Spirit of God I'm saved. I don't need some denomination to tell me whether I'm blood-bought. I don't need men to confirm my new birth. I don't need that. Why? I have the Holy Ghost. He witnesses in my heart, and he says, David, you're now a child of God. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. You have received the spirit of adoption. Why would I want a man to tell me whether I'm saved or not? And I get so tired. I get so tired of these people going around, well, you're not saved if you haven't done this or haven't done that. What kind of man has that authority? That was the Pharisees attacking Jesus when he said, take up thy bed and walk, my sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that's blasphemy. Well, what other men are doing is blasphemy. Telling you whether you're saved or whether you're not. My God, what arrogancy, what bigotry. Well, now, Brother Langford, if you ain't done all these things right here, you're just not right with God yet. I received the adoption of his spirit. I didn't need a man to tell me June the 6th, 1978, probably actually June the 7th, because it's after midnight when I got to my grandma's house. But after I got up from my knees that night in prayer, for God only knows how long I prayed, I didn't get up. I wonder, am I saved? I wonder, am I right with God? I wonder if I'm reconciled. I knew I was right with God. Knew it. Why? I received the spirit of adoption. You see, an adopted child, if it's truly adopted, it has all the rights, all the privileges of the biological child. See, when you go to a court of law and a child is adopted, the judge says, now listen. That adopted child has every right to your estate, your home, all your assets, because it is just like it's one of your children. Glory to God, hallelujah. Nobody had to tell me, well, let me do a personal examination to see whether you're really saved or right with God or not. I didn't need that. Nobody needs man's approval. But you do need the approval of the Holy Ghost. That's the one you're looking for. That's the stamp you're looking for. That's the seal that you're looking for. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." If you believe, the Bible says, you're sealed. Well, now, wait just a minute. I know it says that in the Bible, but you know, there's some other things here. Don't misunderstand me. I love everyone. But I do get tired. When if you get a witness from the, listen, I was a wretched, debased, debauched, worthless human being. But somehow I knew when I got up from my knees in prayer, I was covered by the blood and everything was all right, and the wrath of God will not come upon anything that's covered by the blood of the Lamb. That would be an absolute conflict of interest for God to say, oh, I see that person is covered in the blood, but I'm still going to judge it and burn it to a crisp. No. I knew I was saved. Why? I changed. Jesus took up the void in my heart, in my life, and everything was made new. Have you been perfect since then? Absolutely not. Neither have you. That's why this is given to us by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How do you buy a gift? You don't, because it's given to you. How do you earn a gift? You don't. It's just given to you. That's why it's called the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't it great to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? And all the guilt, all the condemnation, it just is washed away. Where was it? It's like a dirty plate. You put it in the sink with hot water and a little bit of soap and you wash it and it comes up. It's completely clean. That's what Jesus does when we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Then the Spirit, the Holy Ghost itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I knew I was a child of the devil. I knew it. I lived it. I walked it. I talked it. But when I got up from my knees, I knew I was a child of God. I didn't need anybody to tell me that. I didn't need anyone to say this or this or this. I knew it. Why? Because of my conscience. My conscience was now cleansed. My conscience was made whole. My conscience did no longer have a measure of guilt. Why? Because I'm forgiven. And as you grow in Christ, you understand, I don't need somebody to tell me I'm saved. I don't tell people they're saved. They know they're saved. I said, I don't tell people they're saved. They know they're saved because of the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's the stamp of approval. That's the seal of God assuring their salvation and redemption. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that's the promise, no matter what happens. If you live right, in the end, you're going to heaven. This is why it's so important to live right here in this hour. God orchestrates his divine plan and how it comes to pass, just as the men of God prophesied the word of God. And everything that God has ever said will come to pass. If you abide in the Word, and the Word of God abides in you, you can trust the Word of God will keep you, preserve you, protect you, and nurture you. That is the power of the Word of God. Don't doubt it. The greatest hindrance to people's lives are so-called preachers and denominations. They are the greatest hindrances to people's walk, is men, preachers, / denominations. You haven't come up to our standards. You haven't come up to what we said. Hey, get the telephone pole out of your eye before you try to take the toothpick out of my eye. How dare anyone declare someone is saved or not? What does the person believe? The person who got on their knees and wept and cried and sought the face of God, what do they believe? I believed when I got up from my knees that night. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb, and everything was well.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.